Someone wrote, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back to you, it was and will continue to be yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. Somebody modified that to say, if it just sits in your living room and messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your telephone, takes your money and never behaves as if you actually set it free in the first place, you either married it or gave birth to it. This past week, I came across an interesting story concerning a guy who was a rough coal miner, and he had recently become a Christian. After his conversion, he was so happy, so full of joy, that he was shouting praises almost all the time. But that seemed to bother the people around him. And somebody said, why don't you tone it down some? You're just too happy. You've got too much joy all the time. To that, the man replied, I can't help it. God saved me, and I can't help it. When I put one foot down, that foot says hallelujah. And when I put the other foot down, it says glory to God. But what if you were mistaken? Many asked him. Suppose when you die, you find out that you're not going to heaven, that you end up in hell instead. To this question, the old coal miner said, well, praise God. I've been having a wonderful time in the Lord ever since I gave my life to him. Jesus has been good to me. And if I die and go to hell, then I'll be thankful for all the joy Jesus brought me in my life here. I'll shout up and down all over hell. And they will then get tired of me like you people did, and they will send me to heaven because they can't stand that kind of joy down there. This morning, the title of our sermon is A Joyful Heart is Good Medicine. Our text, we have two texts. The first one will be from the Old Testament, Proverbs 17 and verse 22, which we'll be turning to in a minute. And the second one is from the New Testament, John 16 and verse 33. Now, following that same vein as that man, may I suggest that our emotions have a profound effect upon the way we feel. It's tough currently in this pandemic that we've had. As we approach March, it'll be a year that we've been. But even around this time, we probably, some people started to notice it and so on. I just know as a March 15th was the time, one of the last times I was at the school in which they were shutting down schools, shutting down state tournaments for basketball and wrestling, and really realizing that we had a problem at that point. And then shortly after, we started doing the Zoom online and so on. Maybe King Solomon said it best when he wrote these words in Proverbs 17 and 22, our first text. 17:22 of Proverbs, King Solomon says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. We think about that. A joyful heart is good medicine, hence the title of our sermon. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. Our emotions can cause us to sweat, to weep, and to tremble. Our emotions can cause us to turn white with fear, red with embarrassment, purple with anger, and green with nausea. Our emotions really do affect us emotionally. So King Solomon was right. If you're in a joyful heart, that is good medicine for the soul. But if you're not joyful, if your spirit is broken, then it dries up your bones. You become old and tired, and a person no one much wants to be around. In his book, A Window on the Mountain, Winston Pierce tells of his high school class reunion. There was a group of old classmates that were reminiscing about things and persons for which they were grateful. We may do that at times. I know periodically I'll think, who had the most impact in your life growing up? And you think about maybe a teacher, a coach, a parent, a friend, somebody that was with you, as they would say, through thick and thin, gave encouragement to you, and helped mold you into the person that you are today. One man mentioned that he was particularly thankful for Mrs. Wendt, who was his English teacher, for she, more than anything, had introduced him to a poet named Tennyson and the beauty of poetry. Acting on a suggestion, he wrote a letter of appreciation to his teacher, Mrs. Wendt, and he addressed it to the high school. The note was forwarded and eventually reached the old teacher. About a month later, the man received a response. It was written in a feeble hand, longhand, and it read as follows. "My dear Willie, I can't tell you how much your letter meant to me. I am now in my 90s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals. I am lonely, and like the last leaf of fall, lingering behind." That's how she compared her life. She says, "You will be interested to know that I have taught school for 40 years, and yours is the first letter of appreciation that I have ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning and cheered me up as nothing has ever done in years. Willie, you definitely have made my day. Think about it. Who are the people to whom each of us are attracted? Gloomy Gus, who walks around with a frown on his face every day. The person who sees all the bad things in the world, who is thoroughly convinced that everything is going to fall apart. Is it that kind of person with whom you love to spend your time with? I don't think so. We would be attracted to the person who has a smile on their face, a smile of joy, and a joy in their heart." I remember singing that song when we were young kids. "I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. But someone may say to us, "Well, all right, I hear you. But circumstances in my life aren't that good. Things have been tough. Just why in this pandemic, why in the world we live in right now, should my heart be filled with joy?" I'd like to mention three things this morning. I believe that if you will take these reasons to heart, and if you are to live daily by them, it will make a difference in your life and the way you feel. First off, the first thing is, we who are Christians have experienced a great deliverance. The Bible teaches us that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. While we were sinners, God sent his Son to die on the cross for each and every one of us. And it teaches that when we hear about Jesus, we are compelled to confess him with our lips and with our lives. When we are buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, that God forgives our sins and gives us the life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know that those are familiar words. Maybe so familiar that the ring of them, the wonder of them, doesn't have the impact on us as it once had. But ladies and gentlemen, we have been delivered. If that doesn't bring great joy into our hearts, then I don't know what will. It is stated that in a Japanese seaside village over 100 years ago, that an earthquake startled the villagers late one autumn evening. Being accustomed to earthquakes, they soon went back to their activities without giving another thought. An old farmer who lived in a house way high on a hill above the village looked out at the ocean and noticed that the water appeared dark and was acting strangely, moving against the wind and running away from the land. The old man knew what that meant. Today, we call it a tsunami. His one thought was to warn the people of what was happening, warn the village below. He called to his grandson, "Bring me a torch and hurry up." In the fields behind this man lay a great crop of rice that he had piled high in stacks ready for the market. It was worth a fortune to that man. But the old man hurried out to the stacks with his torch. And in a flash, the dry stalks were ablaze. Soon, the big bell resonated from the temple below. Fire! Back from the beach, from the shore, up the steep side, the cliff, came the people of the village, running as fast as they could. They were coming to try to save the crops of their near neighbor. They were yelling, "He's mad!" they said as they saw that he just stood there watching them and staring out towards the ocean as they came up to the top of the hill. As they reached his level, the old man shouted at the top of his voice while pointing towards the water, "Look!" At the edge of the horizon, they saw a long, thin, and faint line, a line that grew thicker as they watched. That line was the ocean, and it was rising like a wall, getting higher and coming more and more swiftly as they stared. Then came that shock. Heavier than thunder, the great wall of water struck the shore with fierceness and a force that sent a shudder through the hills and tore the homes below into matchsticks. The water withdrew with a roaring sound. Then it returned and struck again and again and again. One final time it struck and subsided, then returned to its place and its pattern. On the hill, no one spoke a word for a long time. Finally, the voice of the old man could be heard saying softly and gently, "That is why I set fire to my stacks of rice." He now stood among them just as poor as the poorest of them. His wealth was gone, all for the sake of 400 lives. But that sacrifice will be long remembered, not for his wealth. He was not saddened by what his sacrifice cost him. He was overjoyed by the lives that were saved. And in that same spirit, what did Jesus pray? "Not my will, but thy will be done." And at that point, he surrendered himself into the hands of those who were determined to crucify him, all because of his love for each and every one of us. And God's word says that when we follow Jesus and we follow the teachings of his word, then we all have been delivered from the bondage of sin and we have the gift of everlasting life. That's reason number one for the joy in our hearts, that a joyful heart is good medicine. Second, there is a second element that brings joy into our hearts, and that is trust. Every married person here knows that it is difficult for a marriage to survive unless there is trust between the husband and wife. A true friendship requires trust. Where trust prevails, then peace and harmony can also prevail. In the same way, our Christian life can be a meaningful experience when we learn what it means to trust God to take care of all things. Jesus has a word that he used over and over and over again. From what I understand in the Greek, the language it is tharsay, T-H-A-R-S-A-Y. And from what I understand in the Greek, that word means cheer up. It is often translated be courageous, take heart, don't be afraid, fear not. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 and verse 6 of Matthew 9, there was a paralyzed man that was brought to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, it says, the man stood up. He took his mat and started glorifying God. He was able to walk, and he was filled with joy. Again, later in Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 27, Jesus walked on the stormy sea of Galilee and looked into the frightened eyes of the apostles who were trying to row in the midst of that storm. When he saw that they were afraid and they were thinking that he must be a ghost, what does Jesus say to him? Matthew 14, verse 27, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." In all the storms of life that we face, we can hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Take heart, don't be afraid. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." On that last night in the upper room, what did Jesus do? Jesus once again started telling them that he was going to die. They could not accept that fact. So Jesus looked at them and said in John 16 and verse 33, our second text. John 16 and 33, what does Jesus say? "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You and I have only limited control over the circumstances which come our way. We are not sure what the first few months or years will bring to our homes, to our families, or to our lives. Maybe some of the bad things we fear will come to pass. But there is that trust, that sacred bond, which brings strength to our lives. And there is the voice of Jesus saying, "Cheer up, because a joyful heart is the best medicine that you can take." An old-time minister stated the following about his mother. "My mother, Cecilia, she wrote a poem about being thankful that I have always treasured. She died in 1984 with skin cancer. I thank God for every memory and every valuable lesson that she taught me about life." Her poem went like this: "Thank God for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While other folks go hungry, we are eating very well. With home and health and happiness, we should not want to fuss. For by this stack of evidence, God is very good to us." He said that is a motto, short poem that he lived by. Being thankful for the things that they had. Trust. And our third reason for hope and joy in our hearts this morning is that we have a great task to perform. Most people who deal with others realize that the best medicine that they can that can be given to a person who is suffering depression, dealing with anxiety or distress, is to give that person something to do. The bigger the job, the better. Because the more involved we are in performing a task, especially in helping someone else, the more apt we forget our own problems. And we are healed of that which is causing us distress. Some time ago, the Christian Standard magazine featured a series of articles by missionaries who had gone to various parts of the world to proclaim the gospel. It told how they left their homes and families and loved ones behind. It told of some of their hardships and sacrifices. It told about many of the other things that had happened to them over the years of their service. As I read those stories, your heart, my heart, had to go out to them. I marveled at their faith. I felt sorry for them that they had to experience all of these hardships that they had encountered. But without exception, at the close of each article, of course, there was a fantastic testimony by members of each missionary family saying that it is in the giving of themselves that they found true joy. So, you want the task to perform? We each and every one of us have one task of carrying out the gospel around the world. God gave us a task over 2,000 years ago, and it continues today. We haven't completed the task. There are still lost people. There are still friends, neighbors, relatives, people who do not know who Jesus is. God has said, here is your task. Let them know that Jesus is Lord, that he is the King of Kings, that he loves them, and that he died for each and every one of them. From what I understand, I came across, there is an old legend about, you know, speaks of Jesus ascending back into heaven. And in this legend, they say that as he arrived, the angel Gabriel came up and asked, Lord, how did it go? And Jesus answered, it went well. I accomplished what I went to do. I went to the cross and I died for each and every one's sin. Gabriel asked, but do the people appreciate what you did? Do they even know? And Jesus answered, well, some of them do. There are people named Peter and James and John and others. And then Gabriel asked, but how about the rest of the world? And Jesus said, they will know too. Here's my plan. I plan for Peter, for James, for John, for Philip, for Timothy, for Andrew, and the rest of these that I came in contact with to tell others. And when those people hear about it, they each will tell someone else. And in turn, when those people hear about it, they will each tell someone else until the whole world knows about my love for them. And they know my teachings, and they know that I died for each and every one of them, and expect them to follow me in return. Then Gabriel, knowing the weakness of mankind, asked, but what if they fail? What if Peter and James and John and Andrew don't tell anybody? Or what if those people that they talk to don't tell someone else? What if they forget the message? What if they become indifferent and complacent? What other plan do you have? Jesus looked at Gabriel and said, I have no other plan. Yes, that plan that Jesus had is still with us today. It is the plan for me to tell somebody, and then for the two of us to find two more and tell them. And then the four of us find four more and tell them. And then for the eight of us to find eight more and tell them. And then for the 16 of us to tell them. Until finally, the whole world knows about Jesus, his life, his love, his teachings, and the words, be thou found faithful unto death, that you might have that crown of righteousness set up for you. There is no other plan. You want a job to do? We have one. And when we're doing it, our hearts are filled with joy that the world will never, ever understand. We offer you this invitation this morning. We pray that if you are in a need of a decision in your heart that you need to make today, that if you realize that you have heard God's word, you realize that you're asked to repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of the Father, and to be buried with him in baptism, to contact that blood offered on the cross to wash away our sin. The steps that Jesus has set up that we would follow to become a Christian. We know in Acts it says, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, they were told. Acts 2:37-38. And we know that the Lord added to the church daily as those that were being baptized. We pray that you will turn your life over to Jesus. We pray that you will ask the Lord to have his way in your life as you live each day for him. If there is anyone that is in need of the invitation this morning, You have the opportunity to come forward and make it right with your life as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.